Thank you very much for coming out. This is week 6 in our series. This I know because it's Parsha Aleph and Seif Vav. So therefore I know that it's 6. It's a very good way to keep score, so to speak. Once we get out of Parsha Aleph, it will require mathematics to remember what week we're on. But the Medrash we're going to see tonight follows the form which we're now very familiar with, in which it tries to resolve and to explain sentences that appear somewhere in Tanakh that have nothing to do with Bereishis at their core. And here, unlike some of the others, even their resolution has very little to do with Bereishis until you get to the end where you come back around and say, oh, that's what it's doing here. That's why they recorded it in Bereishis Rabbah. So we're going to begin, as we've done in the past, with those psukim, those sentences, or really it's one sentence, that are the trigger for this medrash. And it's from Daniel Perek Bet, chapter 2. And I brought it here on the sheet. The story in Daniel Perek Bet involves a dream from King Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar is the Babylonian king who conquers the Jews, who exiles their leadership first and then the nation as a whole. There are 4 young men, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, who become members of his court. Nebuchadnezzar is known in Tanakh for several traits, none of them good. He's known for being a little bit of a drunkard. He's known for being someone who flies into a rage. He's known as an idolater. He's known as someone of great desires, insatiable desires. He's constantly trying to conquer. That's the identity of King Nebuchadnezzar. There is one point where he does something positive. I shouldn't say there's nothing positive, but generally he's not known for good things in Tanakh. Well, he has a dream in Perek Bet, in chapter 2, in Daniel, and he wakes up and he's all upset and he calls for his advisors, none of whom can explain his dream. He says, off with their head, kill all of them, until up steps Daniel. And Daniel says, I know what the dream means. And he goes on to explain the meaning of the dream, and in a nutshell, it's a prediction of a series of empires that are going to rise and fall. The empire that will come along and wipe out the Babylonian Empire, and then an empire that will wipe out that one, and so on, until Hashem creates the final empire, that of Mashiach. That's the vision, that's the explanation, I should say, of the vision that Nebuchadnezzar has. Look up Daniel chapter 2 and you'll see the details of the vision itself. That's not germane for us right now. What is germane for us is source number 1, in which Daniel thanks Hashem for explaining the vision to him. And within the passage that I quote here, specifically sentence 22, is the one that we're going to look at, but I brought you the entire passage so that we would so that we'd be able to see where it fits. Ane Daniel va'omar. Daniel said, he spoke up and said, ane doesn't have to mean answered, either in Hebrew or Aramaic, it can be a declaration. So Daniel declared, Lehevi shmei dialaka mevarach min olma ve'ad olma. Let me read those words again, they should sound familiar. Lehevi shmei dialaka mevarach min olma ve'ad olma. What does that sound like? Right, Yehi Shmei Rabba Mevarach Le'olam Omei Omaya. That's not a surprise. The words didn't come from nowhere. He says, may Hashem's name be blessed forever. Or as the JPS translation that I modified somewhat here, but I had to leave in some of the archaicisms, has it, from everlasting even unto everlasting. Di Chachmasa Ugvursa Dilehi. Wisdom and strength are His. V'huma Hashnei Idanaya Vizimnaya. He changes the times, he changes the seasons. Mahade malchin umahakim malchin. He removes kings, he sets up kings. Yahiv chachmasa v'chakimen. He gives wisdom to the wise. Umanda aliyad evina. He gives knowledge to those who have understanding. And then the sentence that we're going to use in the Medrash. Hu galei amikasa umisatrasa. He reveals deep and hidden things. Yada ma bachashocha, he knows what's in the dark. Unahara imei shrei, and light resides with him. Loch Eloka Avahasi Mahode Umishabah Ana, to you, the God of my fathers, I thank and give praise. Di Chachmasa Ugvursa Yahav Tali, you have given me knowledge and strength, wisdom and strength. Uch An Hodatani Di Beina Minach Di Milas Malka Hodatana. And now you have told me that which I wanted to know. You have told me what it is that the king saw in his dream. So that's our passage in Daniel. I am out of sheets, so I have to share. Sorry. The message here in this is clearly an expression of gratitude for Daniel. I was wrong. I took away a table. That was a mistake. Okay. You live and learn. So Daniel is thanking Hashem for the insight Hashem has given, and sentence 22 in source in line 2, I asked what troubles us about 220. The truth is, it doesn't matter what troubles us about 220. What matters is what troubles us about 222, because that's the passage that we're quoting in the Medrash. So that should say 22. Nonetheless, the Medrash is going to pick up on something within this thanks to Hashem. And the question we need to figure out, what we need to understand, in order to understand what the Medrash is answering, is what bothers the Medrash in this pasuk? You should move up so you can. Oh, you have the sheet. Okay. What is bothering the Medrash in this pasuk? This time I didn't put it on the sheet. I said, we're going to figure this out. Is there something about this sentence 22, that stands out in the section?
It says he knows what is in the darkness and the light resides with him. That doesn't have anything to do with anything else.
Right.
The other things are about revealing secrets and telling hidden things.
Good. The light and the dark, right? What's this about light and dark? I think that, just the use of the term has to have some meaning. What does he mean when he says something that is in the light and in the dark? And I'll add to that, what's the difference between deep and hidden? Right? What is the difference between the deep things and the hidden things? Is it just poetic license? Could be. But Medrash doesn't like poetic license. Medrash wants to say that every word has something to teach me. Yes?
But it doesn't hit... Well, in English, we talk about being in the dark, so couldn't something hidden be, not an allegory, but couldn't something being hidden be like it's dark?
Yes, absolutely possible. That could be a very simple resolution for the question. The Medrash is going to do what it's going to do with it, but we shouldn't deny the idea of pshat, that there's a simple read also.
It says dark and hidden things. Deep and hidden things.
Right.
Deep, comma, hidden. That would
be
different.
I should note also, I changed the translation in one key way. The translation rendered the word misatrasa as secret things. I took it as hidden because I think that's a more accurate translation of this and of the way it's going to be used. But you may want to mull that a little bit, the word secret there as opposed to the word hidden. Secret suggests intent, that something is hidden for a reason. Not just hidden because it landed somewhere that no one could see, but that it's secret because someone didn't want it revealed. In which case, well, then why is Hashem revealing it? Right? Usually, if you describe somebody as someone who reveals that which is hidden, you say to yourself, is that a positive trait or is that a negative trait? Right? Lashon hara, rechilus, and that sort of thing. We try not to reveal that which is, that which someone is trying to keep secret, assuming there's nothing illegal going on and so on. So that the turn of phrase is a troubling turn of phrase, this deep hidden as well as light dark. I think also to a certain extent you have to ask, why is the sentence necessary? In other words, the previous points that he made in sentence 20, he described God as being eternal and all-knowing, right? Which makes sense in the context of a vision that's going to describe how there's going to be a series of empires up to the time of the empire of Mashiach, so it makes sense to describe God that way. Talking about God removing kings and setting up kings, that fits the vision perfectly. It's a vision about a succession of kingdoms. So I get that. Revealing deep and hidden things doesn't quite seem to relate to the vision that he actually explains to Nebuchadnezzar about a succession of kingdoms. What is it about a succession of kingdoms that is deep and secret or hidden? You could say, and on a very pshat level I would have said, it just means that which people don't know. Anything which people don't know, i.e. the future, is by definition deep and hidden. You could very easily answer that and go home happy. But the Medrash isn't going to. The Medrash would like to find an association between what Daniel praises God for and the vision itself. Yes?
Sorry, I have a question about the second part of the sentence. It says, he knows what is in the darkness and the light dwells with him. Well, doesn't the darkness dwell with him too?
So that's actually an interesting question that I didn't even want to go into in depth here, but since you asked, you do find in various midrashim, they pick up on this and say it's actually self-contradictory. If the light is with him, then there is no darkness with him. What darkness is there if light is, by definition, with him? And they give all sorts of answers to it. But they do ask that question. It's just beyond the scope of this particular midrash.
Wouldn't it be hidden in the dark? Wouldn't that be the dream?
Could be. It certainly could be, especially because if you read Daniel chapter 2, it doesn't sound like Nebuchadnezzar tells anyone what his dream is. It sounds like he expects them not only to figure out the explanation, but to figure out the dream. That's a challenge, right? I'm thinking of a riddle. In order to save your life, you must be able not only to answer it, but to tell me what the riddle is. Good luck, advisors of Nebuchadnezzar. So with all of this in mind, let's take a look at what the Medrash does. And I broke it down into four parts. The first three are really the parts that are direct in this, and then the fourth part is the one that's going to tie it back into Bereishis. So, first part, source number three. Rabbi Yehuda bar Simon Pasach. Rabbi Yehuda bar Simon began, that's that turn of phrase we've seen before. Vahu gale amikasa umisatrasa. He reveals that which is deep and that which is hidden or secret. Hu gale amikasa. He reveals that which is deep. Zo gehinom. Gehinom, the term for the place of punishment, hell, whatever term you want to throw on it. That, and the Gemara throws several on it, as we'll see later. That's what the depths are. How do I know that place should be described as deep? Where does that come from? Shenamar, because the pasuk in Mishlei Proverbs says, describing the fool who is led astray by temptation, veloyada ki refa'im sham, and I added it in brackets wherever the pasuk was not fully included here, because I felt that in some of the cases you can't understand the reference without the rest of the pasuk. Veloyada ki refa'im sham beimke sha'ol kiru eha. This fool who is described as following temptation doesn't know that the lives of others are there in the depths. They already gone down. Those she being the tempter, those she called are in the depths of the grave. So the term depths, b'imke sha'ol, depths are associated with a place people go if they indeed give in to temptation. So Gehenim is then the depths. And then another sentence, va'omer, he quotes from Yeshaya, ki aruch me etmol tifte, gam hi lamelech uchan ha'emik hirchiv midorasa eish ve'etzim harbe nishmas Hashem kanacha gofriz bo'ara ba. It's a great description. Tifte, which is another term for Gehinom, as we'll see, was arranged from yesterday. It is even prepared for the king. Everybody ends up there. Ha'emik hirchiv. It is deep and it is also broad. Midurasa eish ve'etzim harbe. The bonfire there, it is built up of fire and great amounts of wood. Nishmas Hashem kanacha gafris bara ba. Nishmas here does not mean soul, it means breath. The breath of Hashem is like a stream of sulfur burning there. Vivid description of Gehenna. And you see the fire association. The Christians did not make that up. the image, though, as far as we are concerned, is again this term of depths, something that is deep. So the Midrash says that which is deep is Gehinom. So when Daniel says God knows the depths, it means God knows Gehenim. Okay? And what about that which is hidden? So it continues. Umisatrasa, the hidden things, Zogan Eden. That's the Garden of Eden, the place of reward. Shenamar, and he quotes a pasuk also from Yeshaya. Visukatiya letzil yomam mechorev lamachse ulamistor mizerim umimatar. There will be a hut on Har Zion, on Mount Zion. There will be a hut that will be a place of, a shelter is really a more accurate term, for shade during the day from dryness. It will be a shelter. It'll be a hidden place, mistor in the Hebrew, from storms and rain. Va'omer, and another pasuk, tastirem b'seser panecha, you God, you hide the righteous in the hidden area of your presence. So the idea is that that Gehenim is deep and Gan Eden is hidden. Now, the use of the term tifteh, if you take a look on the flip side of your sheet, source number 7, the Gemara in Erevin identifies a series of names that are used for Gehinom, and tifteh is not on the list, leading the Gemara to ask, well, why isn't tifteh on the list? Va'ika tifteh, isn't there tifteh? Dichsiv, and they quote the pasuk, ki aruch me etmol tifteh. Tifteh was already arranged from yesterday. We've seen that pasuk. We saw it just now. So the Gemara says, that's not really a name for Gehenim. Rather, it's a description of Gehenim in the sense of, ha'u shekol ha-mitpateh. Tifteh, mitpateh. Those who are seduced, v'yitzro, by their nature, fall there. So tifteh is a term describing what happens that leads people to fall into Gehenim. If you hit the door, please. I'm sorry. It is the noise from down the hall is a little distracting. Thank you. So the Midrash says that reward and punishment are what Daniel is referring to when he says God knows everything. When he says he knows the secret or the deep, I'm sorry, when he says God knows the deep and the hidden. How will this answer, this approach, how will this answer the questions that we had?
Well, it's talking about the kings that are going to be destroyed, so that's going to be their punishment.
Right. It's this vision of how empires will rise and fall at God's hand as part of their punishment. You don't see a lot of reward there. Wow. They aren't set up because they're good. They're set up because God wants to destroy somebody else. That's just the cycle of things. But yeah, it fits the message to Nebuchadnezzar. So if I read Daniel's vision now in light of this, or not his vision, but his praise of Hashem, he says Hashem changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings. He sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise, knowledge to those who understand, and he sends them off to Gan Eden and Gehenim as is appropriate in his eyes. So it fits very well, this vision. That's part one in the Midrash. Part two says, yeah, but you're missing something. Because what did we not address in this answer?
Light and dark.
The light and dark, the second part of the pasuk, right? Mm-hmm. We only addressed the first half. So the second one is going to say, I'm going to tell you about the whole pasuk. So we get in part two, source number 4, Davar Acher, alternatively, Hu Gali Amikaso Misatrasa. Once again, he reveals that which is hidden and that which is secret. Elu, I'm sorry, that which is deep and that which is hidden. I'm going to get it right at some point. Elu Maaseim Shel Rishaim. These are the deeds of the wicked. God knows what is done in the depths. Shneamar, and he quotes a pasuk, Hoy hama'amikim me Hashem. Woe to those who dig deep because of God, meaning trying to avoid Hashem's supervision. People who will say, well, you know what, I'll dig myself a bunker and pour a lot of concrete, and that way no one will see me and no one will know what I'm doing. That's the ma'amik, the one who digs deep. And he says, Hashem knows what goes on in the depths. That doesn't work. He has x-ray vision. He can see through lead even. He knows what's happening. Umisatrasa, and that which is hidden, elu maaseim shel rishaim. That also refers to the deeds of the wicked. Shenamar lastir eitza, from that same sentence in Yeshaya, in Isaiah, that sentence continues that the wicked lastir eitza, they dig deep to hide their counsel, to hide what they are doing. So the deep and the hidden is a reference to what the wicked do. And not only that, but it continues now with the rest of the pasuk. Yada ma bachashocha, God knows that which is in the dark. Elu ma'aseim shel rishaim, those are the deeds of the wicked as well. Shenamar, the pasuk says, vaya b'machshach ma'aseihem, their deeds are in darkness. So, three references in the sentence to the deeds of the wicked. And then, unahora ime shara, light resides with him, elu ma'aseim shel tzadikim, those are the deeds of the righteous. Light, righteous, we like that association. Dichsiv, as the pasuk says, va'orach tzadikim ka'or noga, the path of the righteous is like radiant light. Va'omer, and another pasuk, or zeruah la'tzadik, you're familiar with that one, light is planted for the righteous, and so on. So within this explanation, we now see the whole pasuk. How does this tie into his vision of the cycle? Yeah?
Can I ask a question?
You can ask a question, but I want to know first, how does this fit into the vision? Then you can ask the question. Maybe.
I don't know, because the dark, if there is a darkness and deep, it's a Gehenna, there is no much action in the Gehenna.
Okay.
They even back.
It's not, it's not about Gehenna. This is a new thought.
Yeah, the deep is not about, okay, got it.
So the three exiles, the three times it says darkness or something, a reference to the hidden, and the one light is the final exile.
Right.
Mashiach is number four, right? Are we in number four now? The fourth exile?
We are in the fourth exile.
Right.
So it actually can fit very nicely. There's going to be another empire, and then another empire, and then another empire, right? And these are going to be the acts of the wicked that God is aware of. He knows what's happening, and then you'll have the light. Now I'm looking actually in the description here in Daniel. Let me read out to you roughly what we have here. He says when he actually presents the vision to the king. So he describes first Nebuchadnezzar, and then he says, after you, for those who would want to look it up in Daniel, it starts in sentence 39, after you there will be another king, and what he says is, there will be three kings. And then there will be a fourth one who will be as tough as iron. Just want to make sure, because I'm doing it on the fly, that leaves open the distinct possibility of error. But I seem to recall that the way it could work is, in fact, that you have three kings who are described. The three kings who are described first are the wicked kings, and then the fourth one who is described, that's Mashiach. So that would fit very well here.
Yeah. So is he telling King Nebuchadnezzar that you are evil and your empire is going to fall?
No, he's describing the other ones who are coming after him. He's very careful about how he addresses Nebuchadnezzar. He does not describe Nebuchadnezzar as evil.
But the very fact that there are going to be three kings after him who are going to rise and fall implies that he's not good either.
Not necessarily. It could just be this is a vision of the future, that your empire is going to fall, and then there will be these three, and these are the wicked ones, and they will fall before the righteous one reigns. Which I think is the way that he's presenting it. So, reading it this way, the second one has an advantage over the first, in that, number one, it explains the second half of the pasuk, right, the darkness and light. And number two, it gives us the closer connection to the rest of the vision in terms of the cycle of empires, the idea that it's three in one. Okay, that's the second part of the four. But then we get a third part. We're not done. Rabbi Abba Sarungaya. Rabbi Abba Sarungaya says, Unahora Ime Shara. Sarungaya itself is likely a name based on a place. The Etz Yosef commentary has a long discussion about this name and whether he might be known by other names at times. But Rabbi Abba Sarungaya says, Unahora Ime Shara, or Share, light is with God. Zo Melech HaMashiach. That's a reference to Mashiach. Shenamar Kumi Ori Kiva Oreich. The Kumi Ori, you have to be careful always. That's one of those words in Tanakh that people can mistranslate very, very easily. There's Ori, and then there's Ori.
How do you spell the differences?
In Hebrew, they will be the same. In Hebrew, they will be spelled the same.
So the accent is in a different part of the word.
That's correct. If it's Ori, it's my light. If it's Ori, it's shine. It's an instruction. So those are two different ways that you can do it. So here it's actually Kumi Ori, rise and shine. Kiva Oreich, because your light is coming. Yep, that's where the phrase comes from. And then it concludes Bipsikta, saying, up till here appears also in the Psikta, which is another body of Medrash. So we get a third take, bless you, which associates the second half of the Pasuk with Mashiach, which is the destination, ultimately, where this cycle of empires leads. So that's our third take on this, reflecting only the second part of the Pasuk. So we've now seen three different pieces within this Medrash, trying to answer our questions of what exactly is referenced in this deep and hidden. There's more to this. We're going to come back to it, but I just wanted to read the Medrash through once. Take a look now at part four. It's in source number six. The Hebrew is on one side, the English is on the other. Rabbi Yehuda bar Simon. Rabbi Yehuda bar Simon said, Mitchilas briaso shel olam hu gali amikasa umisatrasa. Brand new thought here. He says, from the beginning, from creation, God revealed that which was hidden and that which was deep and that which was hidden. And he tells you, Bereishis bara Elokim es hashamayim ves haaretz, right? In the beginning, God created the heavens. And what he means is, in the beginning, it was hidden. All we're told in the Torah at the start is God created heavens and earth. We don't get any other detail. It's all missing. Below Piresh, he didn't explain it. Ve'echan Piresh, where did he explain it? Later in Tanakh, he gave more detail. The Lahalan further along, when it says Hanotek Hadok Shamayim, God explains creation of the heavens by saying he extends the heavens like a curtain. Ve'es ha'aretz, and he created the earth, it says. Velo Piresh, but he doesn't explain anything about it. Ve'echan Piresh, where did he explain it? Lahalan in Iov, kilashelag yomar hevei eretz, bitzekes afar lamutzak. He told the snow, be land, be to the land, but the way they're taking it here is be the land, and he took the dirt and he molded it into a solid form. So there's a description of God actually creating earth. The Vayomer Elokim Yehi Or, God said, let there be light. Velo Piresh, he didn't explain it. Vehechan Piresh, where did he explain it? And they quote you the sentence from Tehillim, O Teor Kasalma, he cloaked himself in light. Now, I have to admit that I'm not clear on the Medrash's answer to its question. Meaning, the Medrash is saying, I understand the part that relates to our problematic sentence in Daniel, right? We wanted to know what was the deep and the hidden, and the answer in this part of the Medrash is creation. That's the deep and the hidden. What I don't really follow is when it says that God reveals it later in Tanakh, I don't see a whole lot of revelation. God reveals how he created light by saying that later on there's a sentence that says God cloaks himself in light. I don't know how that explains Yehi Or. We say it explains in the beginning God created the heavens by saying, well, Notek Hadok Shemayim, God extends the heavens like a curtain. That didn't really explain a whole lot about creation of the heavens. Nonetheless, from the perspective of this Medrash, that is an expansion of what was originally presented about creation. So the fourth part...
Sorry, I don't understand your difficulty.
Oh, okay. Then help me with it. My problem is this.
Dark and light, you're saying it's not adequately explaining it?
Well, I'm saying that the Medrash is saying that originally God didn't explain a whole lot about creation, therefore that's called the deep and the hidden. But later in Tanakh, he revealed what it was. And my problem is that the sentences they quote as revealing what it was don't really seem all that explanatory.
They're just like connecting the idea of hidden and light.
No, I mean that the sentences that they quote to show that God explained it. Like he extended the heavens like...
It's like kind of too poetic.
No, what I'm saying is that they quote sentences... like he extends the heavens like a curtain, or he makes the earth into a solid. He makes the dust into a solid to form earth. I don't understand how that is revealing the hidden. To me, that's just more of the hidden. That's my problem. I don't see where it's revealed. Do you see?
It's not specific enough.
Well, it doesn't seem like he's revealing the hidden.
Do they say why they chose them?
No. So let's look at this though. Leaving aside Torchino's problem, we have enough problems. This is a departure from the first three. Okay, the first three parts of this Medrash I think were fairly clear. In the sense that our overall challenge, leaving aside the nuances of deep versus hidden and so on, our overall challenge was when Daniel thanks God for revealing to him Nebuchadnezzar's dream, he praises God for a series of things, including for revealing the deep and the hidden. And our problem was, what does that mean? What is God revealing that is deep and hidden? So our first explanation was that God reveals the reward and punishment that he's giving to these successive empires that are in Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Our second explanation was that God reveals the deeds of the wicked and the deeds of the righteous in this cycle of empires. Our third explanation was that God has light with him, and this is a reference to Mashiach, that's the fourth empire. Those were our first three parts. Our fourth one, though, says God reveals creation. What does that have to do with Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar's dream of four kingdoms? Yes?
Maybe the same as at the beginning of our learning the Midrash. It brings us back to who is creator of the world and why, when it's happened, the way it's happened, the way he explains the dream that empire should come and go, is because God who created the world. And
right. In
the creation, and he reminds, like, do you remember? He created the world, and he didn't have to explain himself. When he created the world, he just created without explaining it.
Right. So, for those who weren't here the first week of the series, Elena's pointing out that we had a discussion back in the beginning about creation in our first Medrash, or as our second maybe, that we had, about why the Torah begins with Bereishis, and the message of telling us about creation in order to explain why God does what he does and so on. So you're tying together God's revelation of the revealed and the hidden, meaning creation.
It's like explanation, like you said, he's talking to Nebuchadnezzar.
Yeah.
He's telling him, listen, it's going to be another king. Some of them are going to be bad. The one who replaces you is going to be bad. Don't worry, he's going to get his, dessert.
Just dessert.
Another one going to be not good neither. The one who is good going to be shining and whatever. But don't worry, it's not your fault. It's God does it because he does whatever he does because he is the creator of the world.
Mm-hmm.
It's kind of
could
finishing
be.
His...
Okay. I hear it. Any other ideas? Not that's not good.
Who wrote Daniel? Daniel,
I think Daniel is himself credited, or the Anshei Knesset HaGadolah, the Great Assembly, is credited. I don't remember for sure.
And
it's a very different sort of book in general.
Would this happen before he was thrown in the fire?
But this is before. This is before.
And Nebuchadnezzar threw him in the fire?
Well, he doesn't end up in the fire. His friends, Hanani, Mishael, and Azariah, end up in the fire. He ends up in the lion's den.
Oh, well, whatever.
Yeah.
Sorry.
Well, you know, it matters if you're the one who experiences it.
I did know that.
You have to know how to dress.
I knew. Okay, fine. So Nebuchadnezzar threw him in there? It was the same king?
Yeah.
I'm curious what he says after that.
Yeah, they have a great relationship. But in terms of this, I'll throw out another idea, not to take away from the first, but just another thought. It could be the connection is to say that just as God did not explain creation directly initially, all he said was, I made it. But later he spoke with his prophets and conveyed some detail, so too, what he's saying here is God doesn't explain his dream, the dream that he gave to Nebuchadnezzar. He doesn't explain it to everyone, but he does hint it to his prophets. And what he's talking about is not the content of the dream, but about the process of prophecy. Remember the story that we described in the very beginning. We said that this whole thing began with Nebuchadnezzar having a dream, and none of his advisors are able to explain it, and he wants to have them all killed until Daniel suddenly has this vision of what it was. But Daniel is speaking to that prophetic process, and he says, God doesn't explain everything. Mm-hmm. Sometimes you're just going to get a dream, and that's the way it goes. There are things that are deep and hidden, and God may reveal a little bit now and then more of it later on. And what he's expressing is, that's the prophetic process. So maybe Nebuchadnezzar should calm down a little bit. But the idea is, God is revealing now a little bit more than he had revealed at first. Yes?
I was thinking about your questioning what he's revealing in these statements about the world,
yeah.
And what struck me about the statement, the statements that are supposed to be revealing, is that they all tie it to the physical.
Mm-hmm.
So when I thought about it that way, then what comes to mind is what this has to do with what he's talking about in the dream is that God is also in the physical. He's not just in the spiritual, he's also here in the physical.
Mm-hmm. How do you see that spelled out?
Well, God, where is it explained? He explains the heavens like a curtain. Well, a curtain is tangible, whereas the heaven is not.
Uh-huh.
And the earth,
there it is, hardened into
tells
solid.
The snow beyond the land. Well, again, well, mind you, earth is tangible, but when we're talking, dirt was hardened into a solid.
Yeah.
So, these things, we're talking about something physical, something that's solid on the land, whereas when before God created it, it was just...
So it gives us more of a sense of God as craftsman interacting with his creation. Is that what you're saying?
That's my...
I hear it.
I can see exactly... It's not that into those two sentences. Actually, both of them, it's a garment, it's a cloak, it's a curtain. By definition, something which covers something.
Right. That's interesting.
What is a cloak and what is a curtain?
Right, I mean the dirt.
Even
being,
explanation given as yeah. something which is covered.
Right, I hear it.
Yeah.
I hear it. It's an interesting point, that's for sure. And it does, I think it sheds some light on it.
Covering it.
Yeah.
It's not a lie.
Yeah. So what we've seen now then, I'm sorry, in part four, now what we understand is why this is here in Bereishis Rabba. Why is there an explanation of sentences in Daniel in Bereishis Rabbah? I mean, it's about visions of successive kings, that's great, but we're talking creation here. To which the answer is part four. Part four is what makes all of this fit here. Because now it's not just about Daniel and kingdoms and the prophetic process, it's also about the creation of the world, and it's a statement. You, reader of Bereishis Rabbah, are starting to read the book of creation, you should know it's not all there. It's going to be scattered around Tanakh. You're going to have to read other books in Tanakh in order to really get any sort of grasp of what Hashem did when he created. You're going to need to read, we quoted here, Yeshaya, Isaiah, we quoted here Eov, Job, we quoted here Tehillim, Psalms. You're going to have to read all those books in order to get some additional information about the sentence in the beginning, God created heaven and earth, he said let there be light, and so on. It's more than just what you see here in the beginning. So that, I think, is what this is doing here in Bereishis Rabbah. Yeah.
I just wonder if you could quickly, like, you know, explain how did the Midrash Rabbah get compiled and put together? Did they take from other places that things were written in other places and then put together in Bereishis, you know, in the Bereishis
right.
part?
Or so we had a very brief discussion of it the first week, but we do credit, I think it was we credit one of the sages with being the compiler of earlier teachings into Bereishis Rabbah. The ones that we have are selected from various sources in order to be compiled into this work. So he's a canonizer who's doing it. Whether he's doing it with the help of others, I don't know. Someone who has studied it academically could give you a better answer on the history of it. But it seems like what we're doing is effectively what we are studying is a collection that was made of material that should be somewhat related to what's going on in this case in the beginning in creation. That's the best answer I can give, you know, in a nutshell. So we've answered the question of content, right? We were bothered by the sentences in Daniel, and we were bothered by what is this deep and hidden thing doing there. But also look at what we've done in terms of the choice of words. We wanted to know what the difference was between deep and hidden. So we explained in the first part of this Gehinom, this place of punishment, as deep, and Gan Eden as hidden. Where do we see in Chumash the image of Gehenim, the place of punishment, as in the depths?
It's cave, you know. It was a valley.
Well, that's in Tanakh. It is itself a valley, but more than that, it's coming up in Chumash. Yeah. Korach. We are du chayim sha'ola. They descend into Sha'ol. They descend into the depths. The image is of Gehinom as a place in which one is buried and he is unable to emerge. Gan Eden is hidden, and I see that on multiple levels. On one level, in the idea that it's hidden, you can't see the reward in this world. So it's something that is hidden away. And then on another level, in terms of the relationship with God being sort of something that is private and also something not revealed to the public. That's in part one. But then in part two, the deeds of the wicked are described as being deep and hidden and dark. And mitzvot are described as being light. So that's an easy one, right? Deeds that are committed in the dark and in hiding tend to be evil deeds. That's why people want them to be in the dark. That's a sentence we quoted in part two. And there are a million other sentences you could look at. In source number eight, I brought you just a selection of a couple of them to illustrate the idea of, I didn't even bring the text on the page, and they're familiar. The one I brought you there, Tehillim 101:5, is Meloshni Baseisa Re'ehu, someone who speaks against somebody else in secret. Right, hiding what he's doing. Whereas on the other hand, mitzvos are described as illuminating the world. Right, ner mitzvah v'torah or the mitzvah is a candle, the Torah is light. And then in part three, Mashiach is described as light. What's the image of Mashiach associating this redemption with light? Oh, come on. Why would Mashiach be described as illuminating? Yeah.
That's what we're waiting for. I mean, this is the end, the good part.
Right. It's the light at the end of the tunnel, right? And it's
darkness.
Right. Exile is darkness, and then redemption is light. It's illumination. It's insight. It's hope. It's it's sort of a natural connection. And Yeshaya, I gave you the reference there on the page. Yeshaya 49:6 is where the prophet of redemption is described as Or Lagoyim, a light unto the nations. And then in the last part, we described creation as deep and hidden. Well, anyone who heard the class that we had last time, right? It was 2 weeks ago because we didn't have the class. No, wait. When did we not have a class? At some point we didn't have a class, but we had in part five. I'm lost at this point. In part five, we talked about creation being hidden, right? About the idea that people aren't supposed to investigate all the different aspects, and we talked about different reasons for that. So creation was something that was deep and hidden. So the imagery is there as well, to use these terms, deep and hidden and dark and light, in the way that the Medrash does. I think the Medrash is giving the reader a very important message. Right? After all the wordplay and after all the associations and everything else, the Medrash is giving us a message. It's telling us two things. Number one, and I'm rushing a little bit because I want to catch the 9:20 Maariv, so I apologize. I didn't set up my audio recorder, and therefore I have lost my sense of time. But parts 1 to 3 here convey the message to the reader that God has a long-term plan. That that which is deep and hidden is not deep and hidden to Him. He knows very well where he's going with things, and that's the series of kingdoms that in fact are revealed to Nebuchadnezzar. Look, it's all there, it's all laid out. The last part of it, part 4, says, on the other hand, Bereishis, the story of creation is cryptic. And you have to know that it's cryptic. Things are hidden, things aren't revealed, and when you're going to read these sentences in this book of creation, you have to know that you're not going to know what you're talking about, because a lot of it really is deep and hidden and will be explained, as we said, later in Tanakh.
Yeah. Is there a correlation implying that creation will go through 3 phases of darkness before the light comes?
That's a really interesting idea. I hadn't thought about that at all. It's interesting, obviously, in the sense of the sun and the moon being created on day 4. Whatever light God creates on day 1 is not light of the sun and the moon, because they're not there until day 4, which means you have 3 cycles before that without light, effectively. I hadn't thought about that association at all. I think that's worth looking into. One last note, and this actually will go back to Susie's question about light and dark. It's a medrash that takes things in a very different direction, the source number 9. This is when the Jews are told to bring oil for the menorah. Amarti lachem, the Medrash says, Hashem says to the Jews, I told you, v'yikru eilecha shemen zayis zach, take to yourselves pure olive oil. And what the Medrash is bothered by is the word eilecha. It should have, if God wants to say, take olive oil and light a menorah, he can say, take olive oil and light a menorah. V'yikru shemen zayis zach. What is eilecha? Take to yourselves. So it explains. V'chi ora shalachem ani tzarich. Do I need your light? V'aksiv unahara imei shara. We just read the sentence. Light is with God. God doesn't need light. Rather, ella bishvil lezakoschem ulechaper al nafshoseichem shemeshula kener. The point of the light of the menorah is for your merit. When you perform my mitzvah, you atone for your wrongdoings, and your neshama, which is compared to a light, is purified and elevated. It's the pure olive oil for your soul, not because I need it for the menorah. So there's this message here that light ultimately belongs to God. All light is really His, and when He has us illuminate, it's for our sake, not for His. I just thought that was an interesting note, making use of this pasuk. There's a similar Gemara, a similar passage in Gemara, which also talks about how Hashem led the Jews in their passage through the wilderness, and He provided a pillar of flame for them. Clearly, He didn't need a menorah. But the image is, do it nonetheless for yourselves.